To the book of Romans, Romans chapter 7. We read through Romans chapter 8, verse 4. Romans 7, beginning at verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that is, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So far the reading of God's word. Our text is found in the first verses of Romans chapter 8. We confess our faith this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and after that we sing from Psalter 290, 290, stanzas 1, 4, and 5. And so we confess together, you in your hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Beloved congregation, our text is found in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. One pastor recounts a conversation he had when pastorally counseling someone who was under the conviction of sin. A lady came to him and said to him, Pastor, I am so very awful, I am sinful, I did this horrible thing, and I am so guilty. Well, her pastor responded to her confession by saying to her, You're right. It's awful. You are guilty. And it's even a whole lot worse than you think. You should be punished in hell because of your sin. And she was somewhat amazed and distressed at the response of her pastor to her confession. But then hope returned when he also said to her, say, take all the guilt and all the awfulness of it and the wickedness of it and take it to Christ and leave it there. Confess it to the Lord. Deny none of it. And as you confess your sins, and he will forgive you your sins and wash away your unrighteousness. You have committed a great sin, but there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, her pastor wisely understood that there was no reason for hope based upon her whole life. There was every reason, though, for hope in the Lord Jesus. The only hope that a Christian has is their union with the Savior. And the reality of the presence of sin in our lives is something against which every believer will struggle all their life long. And when you are a believer, then you hate sin's presence, but you can't escape its reality, even though it deeply grieves you even every day. And every believer in that sense can relate to the struggle that the Apostle Paul outlines in Romans chapter 7. In frustration over the lack of his own holiness, he is able to confess, Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And there are times when, during these types of struggles, when we may even ask, how can I be assured of the goodness of God towards me in light of my sin against him? How can I be a child of God when I continue to struggle with such grievous sin in my life? How can I be assured that I will not be condemned before God's judgment seat in the day of days? See, these are the kinds of questions that most believers struggle with at some time in their lives. And Paul is writing Romans 8, verses 1 through 4, to help us deal with these types of struggles in the Christian life. And he is addressing the issue of how we can deal with those accusations against us, those accusations of our guilty conscience, those accusations of the law of God itself, and those accusations even of the devil. And he wants us to know how that in Christ we can have an absolute sense of the assurance of the fact that we are not condemned before God, in spite of the fact that we wrestle against sin all of our lives long. And he reminds us then of that glorious relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. He says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's really the theme of this chapter. And what Paul does is expound the implications of this glorious relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus even throughout this chapter. At the beginning, he speaks of no condemnation. And at the end, he speaks of no separation, no condemnation in Christ, and therefore no separation from Christ. He wants to emphasize the blessings of this union with the Lord Jesus that comes in the way of faith. Our theme this evening is there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. We'll consider first its blessed reality. Secondly, its solid ground. And then thirdly, its radical result. Its blessed reality. Paul speaks of that in verse 1. There is therefore, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. There is now therefore now no condemnation. He makes a statement of fact. It's a statement of fact. And this fact is based upon the gospel message of reconciliation with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the beginning of the epistle, the Apostle Paul has shown that we are guilty, that there is none righteous, no, not one, that we are all guilty under the law. We are condemned sinners subject to the wrath of God. But then, as he explained in Romans 4 and 5, peace with God is restored through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he says, there is no condemnation. It is based upon what he has taught. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. And so he wants to develop this principle of no condemnation. Do you really believe that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus? Do you believe it all the time? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, do you believe that you will never be condemned because of your sin before God? Do you see yourself by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as having been brought into eternal fellowship with the Lord himself? And do you understand that there is nothing that you can do that will in any way undermine your relationship with God? Not even your present struggle with sin. And do you know that this doctrine of justification by faith alone means that God now looks, and meaning that he will forever look upon his people with pleasure? And do you know that God then desires your good, your comfort, your happiness, your eternal joy? Do you understand the blessed reality of the statement? There is therefore now no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. You see, this little word now, it points to the change that has come about as the result of believers by faith in Christ being joined to the Lord Jesus. We were united, you see, to Adam in the beginning. And therefore, under Adam, we stood condemned under eternal condemnation of God because of our sin. We were due to suffer the wages of sin, which is death. But that has now changed because of God's great grace and his favor towards those who believe. And this radical change has flowed from regeneration, resulting in repentance and faith in Christ, meaning that our status changes from the one who was under condemnation to the one who has no condemnation. There is now no condemnation. Actually, our translation of the no is relatively weak when compared to the original. In the Greek text, you see, this no is strongly emphasized. And it's first emphasized by the fact that the apostle uses a compound negative, emphasizing it even more so. And not only that, but it occurs at the beginning of the sentence. And when a word such as a negation occurs at the beginning of the sentence in Greek, it wants to intensify the fact that there is no condemnation. And so we have to convey this somehow. And we perhaps could say, never ever will there be condemnation. No, not at all for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's an impossibility. And so the apostle wants to express it in the strongest terms possible. There is now no condemnation. There are many who have misunderstood what Paul is saying here. There are some who seem to think of a Christian, as a man or a woman who, if he confesses his sins and asks for forgiveness, is forgiven. But then if he would sin again, he would then again be under condemnation, and then he needs to repent, and he needs to confess his sin again, ask for pardon, and he's cleansed once again, and then he moves to no condemnation. And so to them, the Christian is a man or a woman who is constantly passing from one state to another state, from one place to another place, one under condemnation and one not under condemnation, and that when one sins, they live under condemnation, and when one lives confessing their sins, there is no condemnation. But that's a mistaken notion. It's a complete failure to understand one's position in Christ by faith in Him, because when one comes in faith to Christ, we might say there is now no condemnation, nor shall there ever be any condemnation. And so understand, the apostle is not talking about our experience here. He's not talking about our state, but he's talking about our position, our standing, our status in Christ. In Christ, we are in this position of being justified. We can never again come under condemnation. This meaning of this word no means never, never again. And so Paul wants you to understand that deliverance from condemnation is not based in any way on the perfection achieved by the believer. The reality of the struggle against sin, it continues for the believer. We mentioned that Paul had spoken of this in Romans 7 when he said, "For the good that I will to do, I do not, but the evil that I will not to do, that's what I do." You know something of this constant struggle. This struggle, this battle, this battle in your own heart. Is there something here to which you can relate? The good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I do. The things that I desire to do, I don't do, but the things that I desire not to do, those are the things which I find myself doing. Is this something to which you can relate? Do you hate evil? And do you love that which is good? Do you have to confess, and do you confess at times with the apostle, "Oh, wretched man, oh, wretched woman that I am"? You see, this conflict is ever present in the life of the Christian as long as one lives on the earth. And if you don't know anything of this struggle, it may mean that you've not been made alive in Christ. It may mean that you are yet in your sin. It may mean that then you are yet under condemnation. And that means you need to turn to Christ in faith, knowing that in Christ there is no condemnation. You see, the reality of the struggle against sin is not a sign that you are yet in your sin, but a sign that you are in Christ. Because the natural man, he doesn't hate evil. He doesn't despise sin. It doesn't bring conviction upon him. He doesn't lose any sleep over it. But a natural man enjoys the pleasure of sin. But if sin remains in you against your will, you must be in a saving relationship with Christ. We can tell much by what our relationship is to sin, can't we? Do you hate it? Do you despise it? Do you desire to be free from His presence? If so, that's a sign of a relationship to the Lord Jesus. Because the total eradication from sin in this life is not reality. The Christian conflict with sin does not end until he goes to be with the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that we are content to continue on in sin. That's a total misunderstanding of the gospel of grace. The apostle has addressed that earlier, hasn't he, in this epistle. He's addressed it in Romans 6 after he's unfolded the gospel and about justification by faith. And he begins chapter 6 saying, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, it's an if we understand something of this gospel of grace, then we are never content to live in even the smallest sin. You know, even those little lies that children you may say to your parents, you're not content with them. They bother you, and if they don't bother you, if you can do that freely without any guilty conscience, and if you can do that repeatedly and it doesn't cause you to feel bad about it, you should turn to Christ in repentance and forgiveness in Him. And so we see that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But how, and what is this base? What is its ground? Well, we consider that in the second point. It's solid ground. The reason why there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's read from the end of, let's read from verse 1 and verse 2. It says in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And then skip a little bit ahead and to verse 2 where it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And so leave out that one little phrase there, "who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit." It's repeated in verse 4 and we'll deal with it there. And so if you look at this flow of the text, we read it this way, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after," or sorry, leave that out, "but for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And so Paul's saying there's no condemnation first to those who are in Christ Jesus. The only people who can take comfort from this truth is those who are in Christ Jesus. We are condemned outside of Christ. And he's saying that salvation is in relationship with and through the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. Salvation is by no other means under heaven. Listen to what Martin Luther says. He says, "It's impossible for a man to be a Christian without having Christ. And if he has Christ, he has at the same time all that is in Christ. What gives peace to the conscience is that by faith our sins are no more ours, but Christ's, upon whom God has laid them all, and that, on the other hand, all of Christ's righteousness is ours, to whom God has given it. Christ lays his hand upon us, and we are healed. He casts his mantle upon us, and we are clothed, for he is the glorious Savior, blessed forever." And this is that most sweet exchange. And Paul goes on to explain this further in verse 2. "Because of remaining sin in our lives, we often face so many questions. What gets me into this mess when my renewed desires, they conflict with sin in my members? I'm a Christian, and I long to be like Christ. I long to walk in the ways of the Lord. I long to walk in the ways of righteousness, but I find myself struggling with sin, and sometimes serious sin, at every turn. What do I do in that situation? How can I have any comfort? How can I be confident of my salvation?" And here's Paul's answer. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." You see, Paul wants you to take confidence, not because of how you feel, not because of what you are doing, not because of your circumstances, but because of what God has done and what God is doing. God has declared all those who have come to Christ in faith to be justified. And God is doing sanctification by the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And therefore, he says we can take confidence in him. And Paul is asserting here that if we are Christians, then your sins, past sins, present sins, and future sins have already been dealt with once and for all by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. By nature, you are under the law. You are under the condemnation of the law. By nature, you have death within you. But by union with Christ, you are given life. You are given new life. And this comes even out even more clearly in verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. And here the apostle is speaking of the substitutionary atonement of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this verse is perhaps one of the most definitive and succinct statements about the atonement in the entire Word of God. It expresses the gospel message, the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ has paid the price for sin in his own body. And Paul tells us in verse 3 that God accomplished something here that we could never accomplish. And he has accomplished what the law could never accomplish. All our attempts to obey the law could never earn that righteousness which we need to stand before God. And so this text is just packed with the gospel. And Paul is telling us that the basis of our hope, that we are no longer under condemnation, is found in what God has done. Not what you have done. Not what you are doing, and not even in what you hope to do. Or not even in what you are not doing. The basis of our confidence and our hope of no condemnation is in what God is doing and what God has done. For what the law could not do, and that was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son, his only begotten Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. What the law could not do, God did by sending his Son. He's saying, don't look at what you did or what you're doing. Look at what God has done. What God is doing. God accomplishes our salvation. You see, he is the source. He is the author. And how is it that you can have freedom from condemnation even when you struggle with the law? Because your confidence is not based upon you. It's based on him. And so God did it. And that's the first thing that the apostle wants us to see. But the second thing is this. Not only did God do this, but he did it at the cost of his own Son. He did it at the cost of his own Son by sending his own Son. Now, can you imagine God sending his Son to do what he did, to endure what he underwent without in accomplishing what he intends to accomplish? Can you imagine that God would have done this for nothing? You think that God would have sent his Son to endure the shame and the suffering and the pain and the condemnation and the judgment and the oppression all for nothing? Do you think that God had sent his Son to this earth for nothing? You see, God did it at the cost of his own Son. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? How can we possibly think that God would do this for nothing? And that's why Paul says we can have this confidence, you see, this hope that God has done what we could never do. And he did it at the cost of his own Son. Now that should also expose our foolish thinking when we in any way think that we can contribute to our salvation at all. If God had to send his only begotten Son to suffer and to die, then who are we that we would think somehow that our hope was built upon our own righteousness or our own accomplishments or our own holiness in our lives? The fact that God had sent his Son should not only give us assurance in our lives concerning our future hope and the fact that there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus, it should also expose to us our own sinful heart and our foolish thinking that we seek salvation in any other way than through the way that God has ordained, and that's the way of his Son. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things, the apostle says later in this epistle. He didn't give his Son to us to doubt salvation that he provides. But then again, he's telling us that God sent his Son into the world for the purpose of dealing with sin. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, you might say. He condemns sin in the flesh. This is the purpose that Jesus Christ has come. to deal with sin. And this is the only way which we can be set free from condemnation, you see. God's judgment required that payment should be made for our sin, for your sin and mine. And his justice required that payment for that sin must be made with eternal death. And the only way that that was possible, the only way that we can be set free from this condemnation, is that Christ himself would come and pay the price in his own body. And so this is the ground of every Christian's hope, that Christ in his body condemns sin in the flesh. This is the ground of our hope. This is the ground of our assurance. This is the ground of our confidence. It's only in this way that we can be freed from the condemnation which comes through the law. Sin has been dealt with, you see, by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's condemned it. The penalty has been paid. He has vanquished its power. He has freed us from its dominion. He condemns sin in the flesh. Now, it's possible that you say, well, I don't feel that I'm free. But when you're in Christ, the apostle reminds us that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And this doesn't depend then upon how you feel. It doesn't depend on how you feel at all. It doesn't depend upon how you do this week. We can trust in the sufficiency of the atoning work of Christ on the cross. Now, it's true that we will be tempted with our old sins. We have the accusations of our conscience. We have the law which exposes our sin. We have the devil which brings to our remembrance our sins. And this all discourages us in the Christian life. And the devil will bring these things to our remembrance in order to destroy us, to think somehow that we are condemned before God. But surely, if the work of Christ is sufficient to satisfy God's justice, then surely we should be satisfied with it. Should we not? If the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient to satisfy the justice of God, and surely we should be satisfied with it as well. Should the accusations of our conscience, should those supersede the requirement of divine justice? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because the work of Christ was perfect and complete, accepted of the Father. And so he rose again from the dead and ascended up into heaven. And he shall come again to take his people to be with him where he is, that where he is we might be also. Now, we must qualify this saying that if you love sin, if you love to live in sin and dwell on sin, if you're attracted to sins of the flesh, there's a reason for the accusation of the conscience. If you've never repented, then you are yet in your sin, you see. And if you are yet in your sin, that means that you are under yet condemnation. You're under the judgment of God. Because this freedom only comes to those, this confidence is only for those who believe and trust and rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as a result, they hate sin and they despise sin. You know how it is, sins brought to your remembrance. Remember not, O God, sins of youth. But yet, we remember them. And they come up in our mind, and it causes grief in the Christian life. But do you wish it was erased from your experience so that you never reflected upon them again? We can rest assured that we are covered in the blood of Christ when we have such a relationship to sin, and that our sin has been forever paid for. And while there's still a holy grief, isn't there, and there's still a holy sorrow in the sense that we recognize that our sin has nailed our Savior to the cross, but yet there's this eternal bliss to know that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But then in verse 4, the apostle outlines its radical result. There is no condemnation, its radical result. Why has Christ come into the world to conquer and condemn sin? Why has he paid sin's price? Why has he set me free from the penalty of sin? What's his purpose in this? What is the radical results? And we'll look at what it says in verse 4. It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. Now you would expect it to say fulfilled for us. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled for us. It doesn't say that. It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Fulfilled in us. And there's significance to that. It's remarkable what just a couple of letters, how it can change the meaning of something. That the righteousness of the law or the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. You see, this is the radical result of the fact that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Not only are we set free from that condemnation we deserve so that we are counted righteous before God, but God, he works his righteousness in us that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so Christ died so that the requirements of God's law might not only be fulfilled for us, justification, but they might be fulfilled, as the apostle says, in us, which is our sanctification. So you understand what the apostle is saying here. He is saying that our sanctification, the righteous requirement of the law fulfilled in us, is based upon our justification or the fulfilling of the righteous requirements of the law for us. It's really important that we get this right in the Christian life. Most of the struggles in the Christian life is when we confuse these two elements. That we confuse our justification, our standing with God, with our sanctification, which is our renewed life in Christ. And when we understand that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, then we also understand how the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us as we are spiritually renewed by the Spirit of God. You see, it's utmost importance for us, if we're going to have any assurance in the Christian life, to keep these two things distinct. We can never separate them, but we can distinguish between them. And it's important for your assurance that you live your life conscious of the relationship between justification and sanctification. In other words, we're to live out of what God has provided in Christ so that we might live to his glory. In other words, the grace of God, the liberty in Christ Jesus, the gospel of free grace should be our motivator in the Christian life. What often motivates you to holiness? For some, it seems like that they are motivated by guilt. By guilt. Or by the fear of condemnation. But that's not how we're to live. We must live out of thankfulness to God for what he has given us in Christ. You see, because the life of sanctification doesn't begin until we are declared righteous before God. Sanctification doesn't begin until the declaration of justification by God himself. And so nothing can change that, our justification. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And how we live in our Christian life, is to flow out of what we have in Christ. But so often we try, or we at least subtly,
obey the requirements of God's law because we think that somehow we will be rewarded or we will gain favor with God. Too often we look at our obedience as the basis for our righteousness before God. But what happens then? What is the result? Or we look to our experiences to give us certain assurance of salvation. But what is the result? When we look at ourselves, when we become introspective, and when we examine our own hearts before God, and when we truly understand our hearts, then we will be lacking in assurance all of our days. Because there is so little good there. Because we so often do the things which we do not want to do. But we need to live out of what God has provided in Christ Jesus. And we need to live in the context of that blessed reality that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So God's acts of justification, God's act of justification is the basis of our final assurance, the hope of the certainty that we can have that we will never again be under condemnation. And the promise is that God will work in us, bringing us to completion so that we will be presented before Him without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And if you are in Christ Jesus, then you can remain there and nothing will take you ever from Him, nothing at all. And so we can sing, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own." Amen.